right. Well, the title of this message is The Battleground. And, you know, Christians are always at war. We have a struggle. You know, in our struggle, it says in Ephesians 6:12. And there it says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So, I was reading through Derek Prince's book, Spiritual Warfare. That's what the little extra bit I have up here with me. And the last few months, I know it's a line in Charles Dickens. It's the best of times and it's the worst of times. And I've definitely been going through that. And yeah, I know I tend to stay pretty positive. You know, you see a lot of things on Facebook. You know, my comic book is doing well. Things are going, you know, seemingly very, very great. But I have just now really come through one of the darker periods of anxiety and depression that I've really ever had. A couple of years ago I had, you know, a couple of heart issues and, you know, had to work through those things. And in working through that, you know, having the cancer a couple of years before that, having the heart attack, you know, in 2020, kind of came through this period where I stuck all of those things kind of into the emotional kind of Pandora's box. And as time went on, you know, little things just kept adding to that and adding to that, and ended up becoming a process where, you know, something finally kind of clicked to the wrong side and ended up, you know, having a lot of depression and a lot of anxiety and a lot of like really bad thoughts. And during all this time, you know, I've been raised in church. I know that we fight our battles through the word, through communing with the Spirit, with praying, with believing, and that, you know, we have the tools to be able to get through these kind of struggles. But, you know, no matter what, I just wasn't able to put those, you know, simple things together, because once you get to a certain point where you are, you know, just kind of getting through every day, that you're not able to, you know, really see that light that we're supposed to be living in. But, you know, going through BBS and the planning for that, you know, we ran into a lot of situations where, you know, our entire group, I could tell we were struggling. We were having a rough time. And none of us really thought to dig in and really figure out, you know, what is this spiritual attack? Because, you know, we fight, you know, battles in the heavenly realms. You know, it's always a battle going on. And reading through this, you know, the Derek Prince book, and kind of in the past week, I feel like I've kind of turned a corner in kind of the struggles that I was having, and was able to finally kind of see, hey, you know, there's something going on here, and I think we need to talk about where our battles are truly, truly fought. Like I said, in Ephesians 6:12, we go through that, and, you know, a lot of, you know, I've had moments where I wanted to talk about these kind of things more in a public space and kind of like work through some of the stuff. And, you know, people have been like, you know, maybe don't be so raw. Maybe don't be so real. And years ago, I kind of decided on this lifestyle that I wanted to have and wrote, you know, kind of an online blog when that was the new cool thing to do, called it Clearly Surrendered, and had this kind of like wanted to have this like transparency to my life. And, you know, like I said, people have warned me, you know, maybe don't be so transparent, but that's just not who I am. You know, I love very fiercely. I feel things very fiercely. And to, you know, try to not kind of put it all out there is actually against who I am. So, you know, talking about kind of the spiritual warfare that I've been through, talking about, you know, strategies and ways for us all to use the Bible and to use our faith to get through that is really important to me. So, I read you that Ephesians 6:12 talks about our struggle as not being against things of the earth, but things, principalities and forces in the heavens. So I also wanted to read Derek Prince's version of that scripture. He was talking about that he's meditated so often and so long on that in the original Greek that he's come up with his own paraphrase that he calls the Prince version. And he says that this is his paraphrase, "For our wrestling match is not against flesh and blood, not against persons with bodies, but against rulers with various areas and descending orders of authority, against the world dominators of this present darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies." And he goes on to explain that that is a very highly structured and well-organized kingdom with descending orders of authority and different rulers and sub-rulers responsible for different areas and territories. And he goes on to talk about that he says that there's at least three heavens. And I kind of found this interesting. And in 2 Corinthians 12, 2 through 4, he gave an example of that. Okay, and he says that I know what Paul here is talking about, the vision that a man that he knew had. He says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was called up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, saw incredible things and was called up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell." So there, I found like the biblical reference talking about, the third heaven. So if there's a third heaven, logic explains, kind of shows, hey, there's probably a second one. Then, there's the first one. Derek Prince goes on to say that the first heaven is, the heavens that we see, your stars and, everything that we're able to physically see. Third heaven, from 2 Corinthians, we can infer that's, the realm of where God is. And Derek Prince, from that, inferred the second heaven may be where, the things of Satan are. Because there's so many things where Satan, comes before God, like in Job. And God is like, hey, where have you been? So I've been roaming to and fro throughout the earth. But, Satan still had access to the heavenlies at that time. So another example of the spiritual warfare that I know we've gone over before is in the book of Daniel. And it's Daniel 10, 2 through 6. And that is the story of the of Daniel decided to was praying, and an angel was dispatched to go to him, but had to have quite a journey to get there. And it says, "Then he continued, 'Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come.'" And in that, showing that Daniel was praying for his people, for, the people of Israel. And the second he prayed, that prayer was heard. And at that moment, an angel was dispatched to go and help him. But that angel got caught up in that battle in the heavenlies. That angel had to fight through that. And it took 3 weeks for that angel to get the answer to Daniel that Daniel was seeking for. Does that mean, like, the second we pray, I know we pray immediately for healing. We pray immediately for God to come and for us to get through whatever we're trying to get through. And we often don't get that answer immediately. Does that mean God didn't hear us? Does that mean that we're not going to get our answer, that we're not going to get the help that God promises we're going to get? It doesn't mean that at all. It means there's probably a war going on in the heavenlies. That an angel that is dispatched to help you has got to fight through all of the junk that the devil has put in between all of us and God to keep us from having that communion, to keep us from being successful and being happy in our lives and having, the kind of relationship with God that we're supposed to have. You know, there's that fight. And this kind of like also the idea of this is in dealing with my problems is there's an idea that, you know, light and darkness can't really be in the same place. So we got all this fighting going on. You're praying for help. You feel like you're in a dark place. But that light inside of you and that expectation that we have to keep that, you know, our angels and that God is going to come to us and be able to help us, we have to hold on to that. And one of the things that switched my thinking for me is, you know, Sam and I were laying in bed one night, and I'm just like talking to her, trying to work through things. And she just tells me, like, you know what? Light and dark can't be in the same place. So I'm like, oh, obviously. And, you know, we see that in 2 Corinthians 6:14 as well, and as in John 1:5, that it tells us that even though we might have dark moments in our lives, we have dark things going on, that we always have that light. When we accept salvation and we have the love of Jesus within us, we have that light that the darkness cannot stand in front of, and it has to flee. So what keeps us from living in victory and being able to, you know, be successful and to not struggle with these kind of things? And what happens is the devil, having that dominion over the earth, he's able to work against us and give us strongholds. You know, and strongholds are things that are used to blind people to keep the light of the gospel from shining in. And Derek Prince writes in his book that, you know, we absolutely have to understand where that battle in our lives is fought. And that battle is fought in our minds. And, you know, Satan, he says, is waging an all-out war to captivate the minds of the human race. He's building strongholds and fortresses in their minds, and it's our responsibility as God's representatives to use our spiritual weapons to break down these strongholds, to liberate the minds of men and women, then to bring them into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It's like, you know, he just says once again, in bold, we absolutely must understand that the battleground is in the realm of the mind. So what is one of the, like, the major strongholds that the devil uses against us? He uses guilt. You know, and I've talked to, you know, so many people in, you know, in our church and other people that reach out to me, and I hear the same stories all the time. I'm dealing with horrible anxiety. I'm dealing with depression. You know, I've got, you know, I'm thinking about suicide. I mean, you know, I've even had people reach out to me in that kind of a situation. And look around. You see this so much in the world today. You see so many people dealing with depression and anxiety and suicide. The number one cause of death for people between, I think, 18 and 30 is suicide. And what, you know, where does that come from? That comes from the accuser of the brethren planting those kind of thoughts in our heads and drawing us into those dark places in our minds where we no longer see that light coming through. So we have, you know, people are so caught up in the anxiety and depression now. I feel like a lot of that is because our world right now is to a point where we don't rely on God anymore. It's not a thing that you hear about. You don't hear people saying, hey, you know, just pray and work through these things. No, it's, you know, you have to find other way. You have to, like, center yourself. You know, there's meditation. There's all kinds of different things. And I've been in therapy many times trying to work through these kind of thoughts, and it never ends up working. What ends up happening, and what just happened to me in my most recent bout trying to go through psychological therapy, was I ended up sharing a message for VBS with the psychologist, him listening to me talk for 30 minutes, and then at the end of the session, the guy's a Christian, in the session wanting to pray with me and be like, hey, thank you so much for encouraging me and giving me something to think about and something to pray about. I was like, well, I guess this session is over, and I'm probably right back in the same place where I usually am, where, you know, the idea of talk therapy is not going to quite go, because, you know, it's kind of flipped, and now we're going to end up talking about awesome stuff like, you know, what message I'm working on and what VBS I'm planning. But that's great, but, you know, we all need to have that support. But so in 2 Corinthians, once again, I'm in there a lot, chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, verses 3 through 5, Okay. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. So that's the most important thing right there, is we have the ability in Christ to take our thoughts captive. And we have to be able to pray through that and work through that to be able to realize when we're having those moments of anxiety, when we're having moments of depression, that you're able to take those thoughts captive. You pray against those and you ask God to help you. And remember that your angel might have to fight through a whole bunch of stuff before he gets to you with that answer. So, you know, talking about those strongholds that are put into us, you know, there's plenty of examples in the Bible of people who did deal with that. You have Peter when he denied Christ in Luke 22. That's a story that I want to use there. Because it's told in pretty much every gospel, but I feel like in Luke it kind of gets the point that I want to get across. Okay, so 22:54-62. Peter disowns Jesus. So then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance, and when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." So he's denied Jesus three times. You know, we've all heard this story. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. And, you know, right there we see Peter has got this crazy amount of guilt. And, you know, that stronghold right then is starting to work into Peter's life. You know, Satan has, gotten in there. You know, he's gotten that chance like, "Oh, man, I've let the Lord down. I've got this guilt now. I've got this shame that I have to deal with." You know, and there's a Third Day song I used to love from one of their early albums. Talked about, you know, "I can't stand the shame of, you know, letting you down, of losing you again." It's just, you know, a song about this experience that Peter went through. So, you know, we have Peter in his, you know, denying of Jesus. And, you know, the prodigal son, that, you know, that entire story. I'm not going to read that whole thing, but that's Luke 15:11. We all know that story. We've been through that many times here. It's, you know, the son leaves. He spends all the money. He does every possible thing he can to run as far away as he can from the promise of the father. And when he's on his way back, you know, he's feeling guilty. He's worn down. His mental state is in the worst possible shape it's probably been in, because he realizes, "Hey, I've messed up." He didn't even get a chance to express his guilt before he was given that ring and a robe. And the older brother is not able to accept the fact that the younger brother has just been unequivocally forgiven. You know, and I was reading through this. I've got this awesome new study Bible I'm getting used to. And they were actually, one of the study bits said, there are actually regulations in Deuteronomy that a stubborn and disobedient son would be stoned. And can you imagine, like, having to follow that Jewish law and that tradition so much to the letter, where the older brother is kind of putting the idea out there that, hey, you know, you've got a stubborn and disobedient son. He doesn't deserve a ring and a robe. He doesn't deserve to have victory in his life. He deserves to be killed and stoned for being stubborn and disobedient. How many of us are stubborn and disobedient every day? And, you know, I can't imagine that, because I've had so many situations in my life where, you know, I've been stubborn and I've been disobedient. So, you know, being able to walk back into the prodigal son, being able to walk back into his father's house and having that disobedience and that stubbornness just washed away. not even having a chance to repent, not even having a chance to tell his father he's sorry. The father immediately just embraces him in love. That's what God does for us. We don't have to let these strongholds manifest in our minds and our thoughts. We just have to run back to the Father and ask for forgiveness and ask for his help. We won't even get a chance to say what we've done wrong before he gives us our ring and our robe, brings us right back into sonship, right back into love. And yeah, I've been through that so many times in my life. 2011, Sam and I left this church for a long time. And I know most of you I've known for a long time and know these kind of things. But, I got to a point where I put some human relationships higher than I had my relationship with God. And because of that, I allowed more hurt, more depression, more sadness to come into me at that time and reacted to it wrong and ran as far away as I could from forgiveness and from God. And I spent a long time backslidden. Sam did a whole lot of praying. I'm sure everybody did a whole lot of praying. And I missed being here. There's many times that, I'd have these moments where it's like, man, I've definitely messed up. And taking that time and having to take my journey, it's like I'd grown up in this church. I had grown up as a Christian and I had known all the right things to do. I was the youth leader. I had all this stuff going on that I thought was the most important thing to me. And I valued those things more than I valued just my relationship with God. So, when I left, like I said, it was, a horrible time, horrible moments of backsliding and things like that. And I was trying to fix everything on my own. And you can't fix things on your own. When you have these kind of moments, you can't just work through them yourself. You have to have people around you that you love and that you care about that are there to give you those hard truths. So I had a few people that, didn't let me go. Like Kenny would continually call me and check on me. Sam's always like, hey, you know you're messing up, right? Yeah, I knew I was messing up, but I was so deep in that I let that stronghold get between me and God so much that I was not able to get through it. So, when we came back here, I had a conversation with Pastor John at the Daily Grind, and I told him that if I came back, I wanted to, eventually get back into a leadership position. I wanted to get back to a point where I was in the will of God that I knew I had for my life and in the call that I knew I had. But I wanted to make sure I did it right. And I wanted to make sure that if it ever came a time where I felt like, responsibilities here, responsibilities were, coming between my relationship with God, I was struggling, I was having a hard time, that I would, step back. And during this last few months, I just about got to that point. I just was just in such a dark place that, I could not, almost couldn't find my way out of it. And, I was talking to Aaron about this just the other day, that at some point in the last, month, it just flipped. And kind of had that realization, it's like, hey, I've once again lost focus, once again struggled. But instead of like falling far, you've learned from these things. When we go through these things, we have to go through difficulties in our life to learn. And one of the biggest things that we have to do is we have to realize who we are, who God says we are. We have our identities in Christ. And we've talked about that here plenty of times. Pastor John has as well. But there was a song I was listening to the other day that really hit me. It's Sails by Pat Barrett. And I think we've done it here before. And some of the first lyrics are, falling is easy, staying in love is hard. It's hard to be honest and keep your heart open to be who we truly are. Without the excuses, without the facade, there's no pretending. Here in your love, O Lord, set me free. I'm finally seeing you were here all along. Your love wasn't absent. It doesn't come or go. The image I've had is starting to fail. You're patient with me, lifting the veil, set me free. And it's talking about letting out the sails of my heart. Here I am, here you are. It's like, come and fill me. We have to realize that we have that identity. It's like there's so many promises in the Bible that God is going to care for us, that he's going to take care of us. And I apologize, but I'm going back to the lilies again. I know, you know, Pastor Ronnie and I both have gone through these verses time after time, and I feel like if we have to keep going back to it and God keeps bringing it to my mind, that it is probably important. So I'm going to read this little bit of it probably not one more time, but definitely this time again. So, and of course, it's treasures in heavens, which is exactly what I was just talking about with the kids for the last week. So therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothed the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So Jesus right there is saying that we don't need to worry about things. I know that's easier said than done. You know, I'll tell you today not to worry about something, and at some point this week, I'm going to worry about something. And we have to allow those things to happen. You know, we can't beat ourselves up when we have those moments where we stumble, where we worry about something, where we have, you know, a down day, where we have things happen, because it's going to happen to us all the time. We are imperfect people, broken vessels that have to be continually molded and filled by the Holy Spirit. And we have that saying that we shouldn't worry about what we're doing. We have, you know, the flowers of the field being clothed in splendor, even finer than Solomon. We have, you know, the prodigal son. He ran back to the father and he got his robe back. Peter, ashamed of himself, horribly depressed, you know, denied Jesus three times. What happened to Peter? He still became the rock and the foundation of the entire church, one of the greatest apostles that there ever was. That's one more idea about that. Jesus, at the time of his death and his crucifixion, that was our darkest hour. And in our darkest hour, Jesus still went to hell, went into the heavenly realms. He joined that battle. And I'll bet you he took out a whole lot of enemies and a whole lot of angels, got right where they needed to go when he jumped into that battle that day. And he went in and he took the keys to hell. And he came back and he was raised. And he won that war for all of us. The battle's already won. We have to remember that. We have to remember that everything we're going through, everything we have to deal with in our lives, that battle's already won. We are here for just a second. You know, James 4, 13 through 15 says that we are just here for a moment. Okay, so why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. So it's, you know, James is saying right there that, you know, we're here. We're a vapor. We're just here for a second. And Ephesians 2 through 6 says that we are seated in heavenly places. Philippians 3, 7 through 9. That is, you know, Paul is talking to that church and, you know, talking about that everything that we're doing on this earth, everything we're doing in this vapor of a moment that we have in this life is nothing compared to what we're going to live in heaven when we get through this tiny moment. So what, you know, what are we waiting on? You know, why are we here just spending that time worrying, spending that time struggling and not moving and not running after what God has for us? You know, I'm going to go ahead and just read that part in Philippians. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. So Paul right there is talking about everything that he's gained. You know, all of that earthly stuff that he's been through, all the travels that he's had, all the salvations that he's seen at this point, all of these, you know, travels that he's done. None of that matters. Not one bit of anything we do really matters any more than being in heaven and being and having that relationship with our God and Father. So the sales song I was talking about, it kind of like got to this, it starts slow, it's nice, you know, kind of worshipful song, and then it kind of builds up. You know, it has that crescendo, you know, the musical term where things just get to like this highest point. And when I was doing my studying for this, I felt like kind of getting to this and having that moment where it was brought back to my memory that nothing that we do here is what truly matters. Our relationship with God is what truly matters. And if we can all do everything we can to just follow that example. And in Revelation 4, 9 through 11, it talks about the 24 elders bowing before the throne of God. And they have these crowns on their head. And it's another song that I love to listen to. It's called Yes, Lord. And it's all about saying yes to God. And I know a couple weeks ago, we did that new song, Send Me, that Sam had part of her message. And that was all about being available, being ready for God to send us into what he wants us to be doing. Just being open. So my prayer is that through sharing some of the struggles that I've been through, for talking about some of these hard things, that we'll be able to, as a church, as this, you know, small church family that we have, be able to have a tighter relationship. You know, it's like I have no problem just, you know, kind of laying my struggles bare and just like, hey, this is what I deal with. This is what I have going on. And I hope, you know, by doing that, people will have, you know, the freedom to come up and, you know, I want to talk about these kind of things, you know? So like something I've told Sam, if, you know, I'm ever in a position where, you know, I'm in like even a bigger level of leadership or whatever, that so many people talk about, you know, man, it's such a struggle. You know, it's, you have so much responsibility, you have so many things to do. I look forward to the day where somebody calls me at 3 o'clock in the morning and needs me and wants me to just pray with them, just wants me to be with them. You know, I hope that there's somebody that I eventually am able to impact and be able to speak to and tell them, you know, tell them my story. Then that by doing that, it encourages them that if they're in a dark point, that they're able to pick up a phone or come knock on my door in the middle of the night because they need somebody to love on them and to show them the love of Jesus. And all of that, you know, every time that song Yes Lord says, every time that we say yes to the Lord, we get a jewel in our crown. There might be 1,000 jewels in your crown that you cast back before the Lord. And I want to be able to have that crown to cast before the Lord and hear that well done, good and faithful servant. And, you know, I just hope that, you know, what I've said today encourages somebody, reminds us that, you know, that battle that we have, that we've already won it. We've already got angels coming. You know, whatever you're going through today, whatever you're praying for, that angel's already on its way to answer your prayers. They've already been dispatched. There might be a battle. And we always have our battles. We'll always have battles, but we will always have the promise of what we have after. Everything here is but a vapor. We always have that promise of what we're going to have. And yeah, I just hope that we all remember that and we're all able to be as close to God as we can be and just continue to move forward together as a family and as a church. And I just want to close in prayer and just kind of pray over y'all. Lord God, I just want to thank you right now for my church family. I want to thank you for everyone here and for everyone who was supposed to be here. And I pray right now, God, that your Holy Spirit touches us and you're able to encourage us and be with us, Lord, as we go through our week and any struggles that we go through. Know that the second we pray over whatever struggle we've ran into, that you've dispatched that angel to come after us and to be with us. So, Lord God, I just want to bless everybody as we leave today. Just pray, Lord, that we have a wonderful week and continue to live in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.